Our gracious Heavenly Father, you're the maker of the heavens and the earth, who spoke and everything came into being. Your voice is powerful. Your voice transforms. Your voice gives life. We ask now that you would speak to us through your word, that we may be transformed into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. Do this, we pray, and we ask for your glory and for the advancement of your gospel in and through your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I recently heard a conference speaker tell a story about a missionary couple, a husband and a wife who were serving in a country where it was a predominantly Muslim country, and they were serving in this country, and they were driving in a remote part of that country, and they stopped to get some water at a store. And there was a man outside leaning against the wall of the store with a gun. And before the husband got out to get some water, the wife told her husband, "Hey, I really think we should give him a Bible." The husband said, "I don't think so." But the wife insisted that they give him a Bible. So she slips one of the copies of the Bible that they had into her husband's pocket. Husband goes out. He goes into the store. The man follows him into the store. And eventually the husband comes out and the man comes out. The husband gets in the car, shuts the door. The wife says, "You didn't give him the Bible, did you?" "No. I prayed about it. Didn't feel right." So then the wife starts praying, "Lord, on the day of judgment, may that man's blood be on my husband's head and not mine." Now, as you can imagine, a friendly marital discussion followed. Discussion that ended with, "If you want me to die, I will." Husband goes out, gets out of the car, and gives this man a Bible. And what happened next is just so amazing. The man with the gun takes the Bible, kisses the Bible, and tells the missionary, "3 days ago in a dream, I was told to wait here for someone to give me the book of life. Thank you for giving me this book of life." The gospel of Jesus Christ transformed this man, and this man with a gun went on to be a martyr for his faith in Jesus. It's an amazing story. Now, this story reminds us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, and God is still saving people all over the world. Not just in America, not just in Middle Eastern countries, in Japan, and all over the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save people, all who believes. The good news that God who made the universe, would love us so much, despite our rejection of Him, despite our disregard of Him, that He would send His Son to die on the cross and rise from the dead, so that all who believe in Him may have eternal life. This good news, you and I know that this good news, this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, changed everything in our lives. Has it not? The gospel changed everything in our lives, and the gospel of Jesus is the greatest news that anyone can ever hear in this world. It's the only hope of salvation for mankind. But when it comes to sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus, we often hesitate, don't we? I hesitate. We don't really have to see a gun for us to hesitate to share the gospel and proclaim the gospel to someone. I was recently at a birthday party for my son's one of my son's friends, and these people, as I drove there, this house was just so amazing. Big house, just obviously a lot of money. You know, living in DC area, there are lots of big houses with a lot of money. Obviously, this family was loaded. I mean, they were just so rich, and I felt so out of place. And as soon as I walked in, as I was going there, driving there, I was praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to engage in a spiritual conversation with someone. But as soon as I got there, I hesitated to share the gospel, because in my mind, I was thinking, these people are so rich, they're not going to want to have a spiritual conversation with me. They're not going to be interested in hearing what I have to say. Sometimes we see this apparent obstacle for the gospel, for someone to hear and respond to the gospel. And sometimes we think, before we even speak, it's not going to work. They're not going to respond to the gospel. Whether it's because we think they're so immersed in the pleasures of this world, or because they're so rich and they don't want to hear what we have to say, or because they have totally different worldviews, or whatever the reason may be. We see this apparent barrier for the gospel to go forth. And we can so easily be demotivated to engage in the mission that Jesus has given us, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's the mission that he has given the church. He has given us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. But we often hesitate. We often fail in this mission. So the question I want to pose to us this morning is this: what is going to help us be faithful? What is going to drive us to be faithful, to engage in the task of sharing this good news of Jesus with other people? Well, in Acts chapter 8, we're going to see something that will give us fresh faith. Hopefully give us fresh faith to engage in Jesus' mission. I believe God wants us to see from Acts chapter 8, He wants us to see how the risen Lord Jesus advances his gospel across all perceived areas, so that we can have confidence in his power to advance the gospel and increasing faith for us to share the good news of Jesus with other people. This passage in Acts chapter 8 calls us to behold the unstoppable gospel, behold the unstoppable progress of the gospel across all barriers to the ends of the earth. And through the Spirit-empowered followers of Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, he triumphs over every barrier and advances the gospel in Acts chapter 8. And that's what we get to see this morning. And we're going to highlight three barriers in this chapter, three obstacles that the gospel broke through to advance. And number one is this: the gospel breaks through opposition. Now we're going to read the entire chapter, save some parts, but we're going to read most of the chapter under different points. So we're going to read verses 1-8 first under this first point: the gospel breaks through opposition. Now, and just a little bit of context before we start reading. In chapters 1-7, we see this gospel goes forth and gospel spreads among the Jews in Jerusalem in chapters 1-7. But in chapter 7, we see Stephen, one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, he gets killed. He gets stoned for preaching Jesus. So he's martyred in chapter 7. That's where the story picks up in chapter 8. So let's read chapter 8, verses 1-7. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So after the death of Stephen, one of the choice servants of Jesus, after the death of Stephen, verse 1 says, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and Christians were literally being dragged out of their houses and being thrown into prison by Saul. Now, I want us to imagine what it must have been like for these Christians. Imagine someone knocking on your door, and you open the door and being asked, are you a Christian? And if you answered yes, they would drag you out of the house and put you in prison. Imagine that. I wonder what these Christians were thinking as they were being dragged off to jail, or as they saw Saul come into your house, and as they fled or hid themselves somewhere. Imagine what it must have been like. Fear, confusion. They killed Stephen. Who's next? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be my next door neighbor who's a believer? Fear, confusion. And what happened to Jesus? Okay, he rose from the dead. What happened to him? Where is Jesus when we need him? When we need his power? Now, verse 1 tells us that as a result of this great persecution, hundreds, if not thousands of Christians were scattered all over the regions beyond Jerusalem. This was apparent setback, apparent defeat of the church. But look at what happened next. Look at verse 4. This is just amazing. Look at verse 4. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Persecution hits, people scattered. Verse 4, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They went about preaching Jesus. Wherever they went as missionaries rather than as refugees. They went about, wherever they went, preaching Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And look at where they went. Verse 1 tells us the locations of where they went. And verse 1 tells us that they went throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Do you know what that means? Judea and Samaria, these are precisely the geographical areas mentioned in the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. These are exactly the locations that Jesus said they would go. And persecution hits, they go and they preach Jesus everywhere. In Acts chapter 8, we see this, the gospel moving outside of Jerusalem to Samaria for the first time. It's the beginning of this outward expansion of the gospel. This was a very pivotal moment in the history, life of the church, and the history of God's redemption. And it was persecution. It was opposition to the gospel that God used to mobilize these Christians to go and preach Jesus everywhere. Isn't that amazing? In other words, God made persecution and opposition serve his mission. God used that to advance his cause. Saul and these religious leaders sought to destroy the church and the message of the gospel. But their opposition only resulted in greater fruitfulness, in much wider spread of the gospel. God turned this opposition, persecution, upside down on its head and used it to advance his cause further. In March 2009, two Iranian women named Miriam and Marzieh were arrested and spent 259 days in prison. And this was not just regular old prison. This prison called Evin Prison was notorious for their human rights violations. And they were in this prison for 259 days. And their crime was following Jesus and telling other people, encouraging other people to follow Jesus as well. That was their only crime. They spend 259 days. And after being released from the prison, here's what they said about their experience in prison. Listen to this. "We were in the best place we'd ever been for witnessing to people hungry for the gospel of Jesus. We had spent ourselves and our resources traveling all over the country with a message of salvation, always mindful of the danger if the wrong person overheard us. Now we were stuck in jail, and God was bringing spiritual seekers to us in waves. And we could tell our fellow prisoners the story of Jesus openly because no one would come into this rat hole to spy on us. We were in the best place we had ever been for witnessing to people hungry for the gospel of Jesus. They had more success in prison, more success for the gospel in jail than when they were outside of jail. The people who arrested them thought they were stopping the gospel from spreading further, but Jesus and his gospel will not be defeated by any human opposition whatsoever." This is the kind of God that we serve. Our God is the God who turns opposition into opportunities for the gospel. Now think about this. He's the all-wise and sovereign God who took the most horrific event in all of history, the killing of the Holy Son of God. He used that horrific event to bring about the salvation for all of us. He can use any opposition in this world to advance his cause, to further his purposes, and to spread his gospel. And that God is on our side. So the first barrier that the gospel broke through is opposition. Second, the gospel breaks through religious barriers. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. Chapter 8, verse 9. "But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed." And in the rest of the passage, verses 14 through 25, we see Peter and John come to Samaria, and they pray for them. They receive the gospel, receive the Holy gift of the Holy Spirit. But then we also learn that Simon, this magician, his faith in Jesus was not genuine, and he was not saved. So after the persecution hits the church in Jerusalem, Philip, as we were told in chapter 8, Philip goes to Samaria to preach Jesus there, preach the gospel there. Now what we need to understand from this passage by Luke saying Philip went to Samaria is that this going to Samaria was a bold and courageous move on Philip's part. Because bad feelings existed between the Jews and the Samaritans for centuries. In chapter 4, verse 9, I'm sorry, John chapter 4, verse 9, John tells us that Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, Samaritans were part Jewish and part Gentile by heritage, and they also mixed this worship, true worship of the true God of Israel, with pagan practices. And they were part Jewish, part Gentile, mixed their practice of worship with idolatrous practices. And just as an example, Luke tells us in this passage that these Samaritans paid attention to this magician named Simon, who amazed them for a long time with his magic. And they called him, Simon, the power of God that is called great, in chapter 8, verse 10. And because of these pagan practices, mixture of the worship of God with pagan practices, there was a deep religious chasm between the Jews and the Samaritans, and they did not like each other at all. So when we are told that Philip went into Samaria to preach Jesus there, he was in basically in the enemy territory. He was behind enemy lines to preach the gospel. So humanly speaking, there were many, many barriers for the gospel to go forth. Humanly speaking, this was a place that you would have expected no conversions. It wasn't a place where you would have expected to see many people come to Jesus. But as Philip faithfully, courageously opened his mouth to preach the gospel, look at what happened. Verse 6 says, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. The Holy Spirit prepared them, prepared their hearts to receive the gospel, hear the gospel, and the Holy Spirit authenticated the message of the gospel by signs and wonders. The unclean spirits come out of many, and the sick are healed, and the Samaritans respond to the gospel by the power of the Spirit. Verse 12, look at this. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. This was a significant moment. This was a momentous occasion for the church. The Holy Spirit broke through this centuries-old, deep barrier that existed between Jews and Samaritans as Philip proclaimed the name of Jesus. This passage reveals to us this unstoppable progress of the gospel and the power of Jesus and His Holy Spirit to overcome any false religions, to bring the most unlikely people to faith in Jesus. Now, I once read a book by a pastor named David Platt. Some of you know David Platt. He once told a story about a Christian man in Indonesia who was going around to all these villages, to Muslim villages, to preach Jesus there. In one of these villages, he encountered this witch doctor who wanted to fight him. Not just verbally, but really witch doctor who wanted physically to fight this Christian man. But this Christian man sat in front of this witch doctor and said, I don't do the fighting. My God will do the fighting for me. And what happened next was stunning. As the witch doctor tried to speak, he couldn't breathe. He couldn't make any sound out of him. And he started gasping for air, and people came running to see what was happening. And within minutes, this witch doctor fell down and he was dead. Now, this Christian man thought, well, maybe this is a good time to preach the gospel. So he opened his mouth, he preached Jesus, and many people in this village came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't tell these stories to suggest that we should emulate this man's example of evangelism. But stories like this that's still happening around the world today, it's a reminder. Stories like this is a reminder that that same Jesus who empowered Philip by His Holy Spirit to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to proclaim Jesus in the power of His Holy Spirit, this same Jesus is still alive today, 2,000 years later, and He is the risen Lord who is still advancing His gospel through His people. It's the same Jesus, same resurrected Jesus, and the name of Jesus still has the power to break through any barrier over any false gods, any false religion, to bring the most hardened hearts to God as His people faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Whether the person is a Muslim or Buddhist or Mormon, whether it's someone who is so immersed in the world, worshiping the God of this world, gods of this world, no matter how far we think someone is from God, there's no one who is outside the reach of Jesus. The gospel not only breaks through opposition, but the gospel breaks through religious barriers. Third, the gospel breaks through cultural barriers. We're going to read verses 26 all the way through the end of the chapter. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Now when an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb, before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So in this passage, in the last passage, the Holy Spirit directs Philip to go to this unexpected place and to an unexpected person. Now, Philip just had a massive success in Samaria, in the city of Samaria. As he proclaimed the gospel and as he healed the sick and as he cast out unclean spirits and preached Jesus, he had massive success for the gospel. Many people came to know Jesus, but now the angel of the Lord tells him to go to this road, and verse 26 tells us that this road is a desert place. Don't you think that's kind of an odd command? After Philip had massive success for the gospel, many people came to Christ, now he's told to go to this place that's described as a desert place, a road that no one really travels on. This was an odd command from a human perspective. Why does the angel tell him to go to a place where so few people travel? Well, the Holy Spirit is sovereign over the mission of the church, mission of God's people. So Philip obeys and goes, and he finds this Ethiopian man. Now, he was an Ethiopian. That means he was probably, most likely, a black African man, obviously a foreigner to Philip. He was traveling, as we're told, he was traveling in a chariot. Now, back then, no one really, except for a wealthy few, no one really traveled in a chariot. It was almost like an ancient equivalent of a private jet. Now, maybe some of you do travel in private jet. If so, I would like to get to know you. So this man was a rich man. He was a powerful man. Luke also tells us that he was an official of the queen of Ethiopia, and he was in charge of all her treasures. Probably this man was like, you know, almost like the U.S. Secretary of Treasury or something like that. Equivalent of someone powerful, rich and powerful. He was a rich and powerful man, but we're also told that he was also a God-fearing man. He had come to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel, but we're also told that he is an Ethiopian. That means he's a foreigner. And not only that, we're also told that he was a eunuch. So as he went to Jerusalem, most likely he was probably not allowed to even enter the temple because the Jewish law prohibited any castrated men to enter the assembly of God. Philip had nothing, absolutely nothing in common with this man. He was a foreigner, rich and powerful, but he was a foreigner and a eunuch who was forbidden to enter the temple. Very, very unlikely candidate for conversion to Jesus from a human perspective. The Spirit tells Philip to go to this man, and so he obeys. He goes, and when Philip approached the chariot, he overhears the eunuch reading the book of Isaiah. And this man, this eunuch, probably had a particular interest in Isaiah, because in the book of Isaiah, we're told that God would include eunuchs as part of God's people. And so this man probably had a particular interest in Isaiah, because it talks about how they will be included in the people of God. And he was reading, this eunuch was reading, not just any passage in Isaiah, but what passage was he reading? Well, he was reading one of the clearest messianic passages that pointed to the person and work of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53, this was what he was reading. This man invites Philip to come into his chariot, and this man asks Philip what the Bible said. I mean, talk about a ready-made opportunity for evangelism. I mean, he couldn't have missed it. This man asks him, hey, tell me what the Bible says. I want to know. I mean, ready-made evangelistic opportunity. And it says in verse 35, here's what Philip did. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as he did, the Spirit sovereignly opened the eyes of this eunuch to behold the glories of Jesus, and this man responded to the gospel. And he's saved. All Philip did was to listen to the Holy Spirit's promptings. He listened to the Holy Spirit, and all he did was to open his mouth to faithfully preach the gospel, faithfully share the message of the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And this man is saved. Now, we don't know for sure, but in the second century, a man named Irenaeus wrote that this eunuch became a missionary to Ethiopia, to his country, and he became the founder of the Ethiopian church. Think about this. Ethiopia was considered the end of the earth in the known world back then. And Luke is showing us in this passage this outward movement of the gospel outside of Jerusalem to Samaria and now to this Ethiopian man who was from the end of the earth. He's showing us that this is the beginning of the fulfillment of Jesus' command to his disciples to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. This is the beginning of the fulfillment that we're seeing here in that work of spreading the gospel. It continues to this day. Jesus is still doing that. When Philip went to the man with whom he had nothing in common with, he was a rich and powerful man, but a foreigner and eunuch, he had nothing in common with this man, but he went and he proclaimed that Jesus. Philip was emulating, following Jesus' example. Think about this. Jesus, the Son of God, Holy Son of God, who shared this eternal glory with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in eternity past. He came down from his throne in heaven to be with people he had nothing, absolutely nothing in common with. People who are sinful and people who rejected him. But he came. But he came so that we could hear the good news of God's forgiveness of all our sins through his death and resurrection. Philip was just following Jesus' example. And this same Jesus who sent Philip to this man, Ethiopian eunuch, 2,000 years ago, he is still acting and advancing his mission. And now he calls us. Now, for Philip, I'm sure it was an uncomfortable assignment going up to this man. He obviously looked different. He's from another country. And he's a eunuch. This probably was not a comfortable assignment to Philip. But he went following Jesus. And now this same Jesus calls us to leave our comfort zone, leave our comforts and go to people whose skin colors are different than us, go to people whose languages and customs are different than us, and he calls us to go to people whose worldviews are completely different than us. That's what he calls us to do, to follow his example. Just as the Holy Spirit prepared the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch to receive the good news of Jesus and orchestrated all these human events so that Philip can be at the place just at the right time and just at the right place so that he can proclaim the gospel of Jesus. This Holy Spirit is still preparing people's hearts to receive the good news of Jesus. He's still at work. By his power, the gospel can break through any cultural barrier, any perceived barriers that we have. Skin color is different, worldviews are different, their values are different. Any barrier that we may see, the Holy Spirit can break through any barrier to advance the gospel and reach the most unlikely candidates and bring them to faith in Jesus. 17 years ago, there was a group of believers from my church back home in Fairfax, Virginia, who reached out to me, a man from another country, another culture, completely different value system, completely different worldview. But they reached out to me and they welcomed me into their community, and they treated me like one of their family members. They took me through the Bible and explained to me the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection, and they prayed for me, and they were so loving and kind to me, included me in their life. And God eventually opened my eyes to see the glories of Jesus, and I surrendered my life to Jesus. And now, 17 years later, I'm getting ready. I'm preparing to go back to Japan so that I can share the good news of Jesus with my own people. As I think about this, as I think about what the Lord has done in my life, I just can't help but believe that God has many other people. I can't help but believe there are many other people from all over the world who live around us, live right in your neighborhood, live right across the street from us, people whom God wants to save and use to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. I think God wants to do that, and God wants to use us in that mission. Now, living in America, it's amazing. We get to meet people from all over the world. In 2006, the United States accepted more legal immigrants as permanent residents than all other nations of the earth combined. America is such a diverse place. And the nations, I was with Josh Anderson and his youth group on a Friday night, and Josh was telling them, the nations are coming to us. And that is so true. The nations have come to us. People from all over the world have come to the United States to study or to live and to work. And sometimes all we have to do is just to go across the street to reach out to someone who is from another world, another culture, another nation. And our church in Fairfax is located just a mile down the street from one of the most diverse, ethnically diverse universities in the country. More than 120 countries are represented at this university, the college that I went to. There are so many students, immigrants, scholars, workers from all over the world who live right in the midst of where we live, some of whom are from countries. Some of these people are from countries you and I would have a hard time, difficult time bringing the gospel to. Places like Saudi Arabia, or Iran, or Iraq. Some of these people are coming from these countries. And so I believe God wants us to pray and ask God, let's pray for eyes to see and ears to hear these opportunities that God has placed all around us. eyes to see and ears to hear this Holy Spirit's voice telling us to go to these divine appointments that He has for us. For us to be able to proclaim the good news of Jesus with these people. And let's be willing to leave our comforts, material comforts, and leave a comfort zone and go across the street and go across the cubicle at work and go across the hallway in your school, go across the ocean if necessary as the Holy Spirit leads us so that we can share the good news of Jesus with those He is preparing to hear and receive. That's the mission that Jesus is calling us to participate in. So Acts chapter 8 helps us behold the unstoppable gospel, progress of the gospel across every barrier to the ends of the earth. And I really do believe God has yet more of His power and His glory. I believe God has more of His power and glory for us to see in the task of spreading the gospel, both here in Oswego and around the globe. I really, really believe that. My only confidence of any success in going to Japan to preach the gospel is because I sincerely believe that God is still drawing people to Himself. Amen. People all around us, people all around the globe, people in places where the name of Jesus hasn't been heard. As Mike read from that scripture, I believe in every city there are people who are part of God's people waiting to hear and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, people whom the Holy Spirit is preparing to hear and receive. And we get to be a part of that. Isn't that amazing? God certainly doesn't need us for this mission. If we don't do it, He can use anything to speak the gospel. But God graciously invites us, each and every one of us, to participate in this glorious mission of proclaiming the glories of Jesus so that people can be part of God's people, to worship God forever and ever. Oh, may God empower us by His Spirit so that we can be faithful to hear the Holy Spirit's voice leading us to these places and people, persons whom He's preparing so that we can be part of this glorious mission that Jesus is doing to draw people to Himself. May God help us. Let's pray.